the New Testament reading this morning comes from Luke 2, found on page 7172, the New Testament part of your pew Bible. But I'm going to read it from the King James this morning, just because of the passage it is. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed, and with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in the manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in their field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign to you. Ye shall find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, laying in the manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. This is the word of God for the people of God.
It's one of the great, tested, and true celebrations of the Christian church. You've experienced it, I've experienced it. For some of you, and I think very potentially most of you, you have actually participated in a children's nativity. It's a beautiful thing. After those beautiful little children come in wearing their parents' bathrobes with the towels wrapped around their heads, and they make their ways down front, and you are absolutely touched by how simple and beautiful something like that can be. But I am always reminded of the worst spanking I got in church because of the children's nativity. I was just playing one of the shepherds, one of those folks that doesn't have a speaking part. And I was there with my first cousin, Charlie Husky, and my third cousin, Jerry Morgan, at First Baptist Church in Spindale. And as the story was read, everybody was coming along and doing just fine. Mary and Joseph had shown the baby to everybody. It was a beautiful and a blessed moment, and the church was filled with the awe and the splendor of it. And then my mischievous cousin, Jerry Morgan, whom I might say his whole life never got any spankings, my cousin Jerry reached over and he took that little baby doll's head laying in that cradle and he squeezed it. And as it began to fill back up with air, it went, and I got tickled. And I got Charlie tickled. And we couldn't stop laughing until I caught sight of my dad's eyes. And at that moment, I stopped laughing. Children's nativity. Beautiful things happen. I read a story about First Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Virginia. And this happened 3 years ago. After the children had come out front for all of the children's nativity expressions, and there they are standing, much as I described moments ago, having just gotten their hi mommy, hi daddy out of the way, everything began to move forward exactly as it was supposed to. Joseph and Mary come in. They bring forth the baby. The star, that is the person holding it, she stands over the manger just where she was taught, and it is perfect. The shepherds make their way in, and before long, here come the wise men adorned in rare and vast jewels, and it could not have been a more perfect celebration. And there were not just a few wet eyes in the congregation as they watched their children do this. The pastor then stood and reminded everyone that following this service right there, that everyone was invited to the fellowship area where there would be some punch and cookies and a lot of good Christian fellowship. Wanted everybody to stay. But before we go, let's have a prayer. Let's all bow our heads, he said. And as he said that, he is probably three sentences into the prayer when the little boy, I'll call him Johnny, shouts out in the middle of the prayer, "Daddy, you're supposed to bow your head." The congregation does all they can to keep from laughing out loud, and they contain it fairly well. The pastor regains his composure. He speaks again, and as he's praying again, little Johnny, "Daddy, you're supposed to put your head down." The pastor, realizing that little Johnny was not going to be satisfied, concluded his prayer. He said amen, and there was Johnny's daddy holding the video, watching the whole thing, absolutely mortified. At that, Johnny's daddy realized every eye in the room was on him, to which he put the camera down to his side, and he looked at his son the way my dad looked at me when Jerry Morgan squeezed the head of the baby Jesus. And Johnny said, "Daddy, I love you." Then there's that other nativity in which the children were all going to do their parts as they had prepared and done. But there was a little boy that wanted to play the role of Joseph, and every year he had either been a donkey or a sheep. And as he got older, they made him a shepherd. But he was old enough now, and he wanted to be Joseph, and that was his plan. And when the parts for the nativity were being handed out, he was not assigned Joseph, but he was assigned a speaking part. That of the innkeeper. Not a bad part on a nativity story. But he didn't want to be the innkeeper. He wanted to be Joseph. The children learned their lines over the course of a couple of weeks, and then the night of the big nativity, the church was packed and everybody was excited, and it was indeed a wonderful time. And it came time for Joseph and Mary to knock upon the door of the innkeeper's house, and he opens the door and says, "No, I don't have any room here. You'll have to stay in the barn out back." That was the line, and the little boy had nailed it in rehearsal again and again and again. He was all ready for it. But what they didn't know was he was determined, if he's not going to get to be Joseph, he is going to give a memorable performance of the innkeeper. And so they knocked upon the door and they said, "Sir, do you have any room in your inn tonight?" And he said, "Sure, come on in, there's plenty of room." But what he didn't know was that Mary was sharper than he. The little girl playing Mary looked around and said, "Joseph, come on, let's go somewhere else. This place is a dump." You cannot stay around children very long without joy finding its way into your heart, unless you have a hard heart. And they do exist, and they are crusty, and they're hard to break through. In fact, the Scripture teaches us that a heart can become so hard for so long that finally it's not pliable and open to any kind of joy. And in my life, I have encountered, thank God not many, but I have encountered a very few people who are intent on being unhappy. Haven't you? Haven't you encountered a person who, as long as you've known them perhaps, or perhaps it occurred when some event in their life took place, but they have become filled with consternation, they are not joyful, they cannot be joyful, and even when good things happen to them, they don't seem to notice. We all need joy. But what we may forget is that joy is not what you seek. Peace is what you seek. And when you have peace, you now have the platform for joy to show up. Too often, because we haven't learned that lesson well, we try to purchase, remember Pastor Melissa's message? We try to purchase joy. How many parents have driven 11 hours to Disney World, spent 4 nights in a hotel they normally could not pretend to afford, bought 3-day passes to Disney, and spent literally a couple of $1,000s on 4 days, only to drive back from there and hear what my wife and I heard our children say as we drove back from Disney World when Rosemary and Jacob were little. Kids, what was your favorite part? Swimming in the pool. You can't buy joy. But there is this ability to seek out peace, and joy blossoms from it. Something happens when that peace comes about. Now, for a moment, I want us to, in our imagination, do what we really can't do, but let's try. Let's imagine that we are on that hillside, and those sheep are not far away. It is our job to protect them from thieves and from wild animals, but there are not many thieves and not many wild animals, and so mostly what we do is sit in boredom. Imagine the darkest of nights, sitting there with your comrades, much like parking lot attendants when the lot is already full. There's nothing else to do but sit. And suddenly, light everywhere. Light flooding the place. And they were as you and I would be had we been in their circumstance. They were filled with terror. What is this strange thing? Now today, 2,000 years later, we might conjecture a bomb has gone off, right? We have things in our arsenal of memory, pun intended, that they didn't have in theirs. What is this brilliance? And then standing before them, there is an angel. They had not seen an angel before. You say to me, Pastor Joe, do you really believe there is such a thing as angels? I know there are angels. And you come to our Eve of the Eve service, and I'll tell you a story about one. This one angel stood before them in the heavens. And in their terror, what are the first words from the angel's lips? Fear not. Don't be afraid. In other words, listen, you ready? Be peaceful. You hear that? Be peaceful. I bring you good news of great joy that shall be to all people. Because, listen, for unto you is born this day in that little town next door, the city of David, we call it Bethlehem, a Savior who is Christ the Lord, and this will be a sign unto you. You shall go into that little town, and you will find that baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and laying not in a bed, not in a crib, and not even residing in a house. You will find him laying in a food trough. Fear not. We live in a strange day. Fear abounds. We have an election just over, and approximately 50% of our nation is terrified of what the next 4 years hold. Had the election gone the other way, the other 50% would have been terrified at what lies ahead for the next 4 years. Terror and fear and fright and heaviness. And then God speaks through one of his embassies and he says, "Fear not. Don't be afraid." In our vernacular, "Listen, I've got this." How astounding. That God of glory and spirit becomes sod. Common clay formed. A little baby is born. That if you keep your eyes on this world, you will remain in fear and frustration. But if you put your eyes on that baby, you have every reason to fear not. For many of us, that's not good enough. For many of us, we say we believe God, we say we trust God, but we don't believe God and we don't trust God. We believe it's still up to us to receive what it is only God can give. And so we run and we push and we pedal as fast as we can. And in the end, what we get is fatigue, anxiety, worry, depression, brokenness. "Fear not. I've got this," says God. How interesting that God shows up to us not in the form that we usually believe is one who can truly take care of us. This one is not some mighty politician, some mighty person of government or of business. It's a little baby who can't even take care of itself. Have you thought about that? That God came in a form. That when God first got here in the man-child Jesus Christ, God was totally dependent upon Mary and Joseph being good parents. Think of that. And they were. And the baby grew and went through all of the paces of life. And eventually that baby became Savior of the world. We have bartered that away too often. We have lived lives where Jesus has not come to the world. We have developed a system of the world where we work harder, we try more, we do our best. We aim to be better than we presently are, and at the end of it all, we lose. I don't want you to raise your hands. It would break my heart. But inwardly, ask yourself this question. How many of you have already thought to yourself, "I'll be so glad when December is over"? Jesus says, "I have come to give joy to the world." How many of you are right now looking for something that's a win in a world where you've experienced lots and lots of loss? Jesus says, "Peace be still." It's the greatest story that will ever be, that Bethlehem story. The message is the same today as it was 2,000 years ago. Is there something keeping you from God? Listen, is there something keeping you from God? Don't be afraid. God can handle it. Is there some secret sin that you've tried to overcome, but you can't? Don't be afraid. Is there some hurt that threatens to overwhelm you with pain? Don't be afraid. Whatever it is in your life that is causing you to fear, let it go. How many of you, when I just said that, in your mind said, let it go? Great song. Isn't it interesting that we know the words to our culture's songs while we still do not know the Lord of our culture? Fear not. I've got this. For unto you is born a Savior. One last thought. You know what I love about children's nativities? There's always room for more angels. How many Josephs are there? One Joseph. One Mary. One innkeeper. Three wise men. Once you give out those choice pieces, though, you can be a keeper of sheep, or you can be an angel. There's always room to bring glad tidings to all people. There's always room to bite into joy and believe that God was telling the truth when He said, don't be afraid. I've got this. Don't be afraid. God's got this. Once you have that peace, knowing God has this, not just your willingness to say that, once you know that kind of peace, you can have God's kind of joy. Got it? Let's pray. You are God and we are not, but we sure act like we are when it comes to how we live our lives. We make our own decisions, we come to our own conclusions, we convince ourselves that it's up to us. It's up to us. And we live that way so long, O God, that we forget that it was never up to us. You didn't come because it was a choice. You came because you had no alternatives. You had to come and do for us what we could not possibly, conceivably do for ourselves. You had to win the day. You won the day. And, oh, holy God, I pray that we will begin not only saying that we trust you. I pray we will trust you. I pray that we will not only claim that we know the peace of God, I pray that we will be peaceful. I pray we will trust you. And as we do, we will find joy.